back in 1999. Some of you guys are like, that's way too far away to remember that. The young people are saying that. But it was a movie back in 1999. It was a horror movie. And this was a different horror movie in the sense that when people watched this horror movie back in 1999, when it came out, they had a hard time distinguishing whether it was actually real or fake. It was called The Blair Witch Project. And the reason why they had a hard time distinguishing whether it was real or whether it was fake is because when it came out, no one had ever really seen a movie like this before. It looked like it was a bunch of young people running around the forest with camcorders. It didn't look like it was professionally done. And so when you watched it, it looked like people were just taking camcorders around the forest, filming themselves, having an incredibly dangerous, scary experience. And when the movie came out to the big theater, what they did is the film producers took pictures of the main characters in the story, and they posted them up that these people had gone missing. They were missing posters, as if they truly, these people were real, they were out there, and they had gone missing. Back in 1999, that was kind of a groundbreaking film, because we really hadn't watched things like that before. We'd never been involved in media where we couldn't tell what was real and what was fake. Since then, now we're in 2022, and that's like every day. When you open up your social media, you look at YouTube, you look at TikTok, whatever it is, we are really good at making stuff look real, playing it off maybe as it's fake. We really have a hard time distinguishing anymore. And so one of the things that we do when we watch short clips on YouTube or whatever is trying to figure out, like, did they put that on? Was that real? You know, we used to have that TV show back in the day, America's Funniest Home Videos, and it really was people doing stupid stuff caught on film that we used to laugh about. But now, it's not really just someone rolling their camcorder and catching someone doing something stupid. We act it out as if it was by chance, but in reality, it's not. It was, do you understand what I'm saying? This is the world that we live in today. We live in an age, because of this, of skepticism. We have a hard time knowing what is real, and everything is disputed. Did humans really land on the moon? Was there truly a genocide in World War II, or was that faked as well? We can dive into the Bible, and the big question has been, does the Bible have any historicity to it? Can we trust it? Is there a devil? Does sin really exist? Is there truly a spiritual war at play that is talked about in the Bible? Or is all this stuff that I'm talking about a human construct that we have made up? The scriptures actually do tell us that we are in a spiritual war. It's not with countries. It's not with people. This is actually an enemy that's far more dangerous. It's a war and an enemy of lies. That's what the scriptures tell us. Maybe you've thought to yourself before, why do I feel so tired? Why do I feel so worn down? Not in body, but in mind. Why does every day feel like a battle just to stay faithful to Jesus, to keep following him? Maybe because it is. Typically, when we look at our walk with Jesus, it's interesting. We use words like a walk. We use words like a journey, a faith, or a lifestyle. We use those words today. I've used them a lot. What's interesting is that that type of terminology isn't used in the Bible that much. But what you do see in the New Testament is terminology or metaphor of war. Have you ever thought of your spiritual journey, if we're going to call it, as you actually being in a war? Do you think of it in those ways? War isn't a metaphor. It's not an idea that is fun to think about. But that metaphor and that terminology is used all through the New Testament. For centuries, the teachers of the way of Jesus, especially in the first centuries, first century, second, third century AD, they used a paradigm called three enemies, that I will call the three enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you ever heard of that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We see this paradigm all through Scripture. And so that's what we're going to be tackling over the next 3 weeks, is these paradigms of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So next week, what I'm going to be talking about, the first paradigm, and I'm not going to be going in order like that. I believe that it all starts with the devil. The Bible tells us that he is a liar, the father of lies. He's the author of lies. He comes up with deceptive ideas. The idea of the devil is sometimes almost kind of sounds funny to talk about because he doesn't seem real to us. The idea of the devil, it's like, is that real? Is that a human construct? Well, we're going to be diving into that. It's a biblical idea. It's a Christian idea. Who is this person? What does he do? How does he affect our lives? The week after that, we're going to be talking about the flesh. When we listen and accept the lies of the devil, it plays out into our disordered desires. This idea of the flesh is used in older translations of the Bible. We don't usually talk or read or use the word the flesh anymore, but it's basically this idea of our sinful nature, our disordered desires. That's what the Bible talks about, that we have disordered desires. And then the week after that, we're going to be talking a little bit about the world. This is the culture around us that normalizes what the devil is lying about and about what our disordered desires of the flesh want. So it's a process. You have the lies of the devil that plays into our disordered desires that becomes normalized in the world and the culture that we live in. These start with lies. So when we talk about this idea of war, I want to take you through a few scriptures that will show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 2, if you open up your Bible or look at the screen, it'll be up there. This is the New Living Translation. It says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, the flesh. Now, when you look at that scripture, I want you to look at those three underlined portions. Those are sticking out to you, the three things that I'm talking about. It talks about obeying the devil. It talks about the lies of the devil. He's lying to us. And our tendency is to believe the lies, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. It talks about how all of us used to live that way. That is the culture of the world that we live in. It's very natural to be sucked into that. The scripture also talks about the inclinations of our sinful nature. In other versions, it would refer to it as the flesh, these disordered desires that we have within us. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is talking to his mentee, Timothy, and he's giving him advice, and he says, soldiers don't get tied up in civilian affairs, in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. It's interesting. He's using war terminology. He's using this idea that he's saying, Timothy, you are a soldier. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? That when you choose to follow Jesus, you have enlisted yourself in a spiritual war. You probably haven't thought of it like that way, right? Typically in modern day Canada, when we talk about following Jesus, we talk about him becoming our friend. We talk about things in a very relational basis, which is good and it's great. But the Bible also uses this metaphor and this idea that you have signed up in a war. And he's telling Timothy, man, don't get too caught up in things in this world, in this life. There's all sort of civilian affairs that can suck you in, suck you dry, take all of your attention. And he says, you have a mission. You're called to do something greater. Ephesians chapter 6, at the very end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Once again, kind of using war language, that idea of being a soldier, putting on armor. Think of 2,000 years ago, the Roman army and the type of gear that they would have had. And he's using that type of imagery. He's like the devil, which is a real spiritual being. He has strategies against you. He has lies that he wants to tell you, and you can fight against that. He wants to soldier you up. He wants to put armor on you. He wants to give you tools to fight against that. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians 6, but I would encourage you to go home and read that if you haven't. 2 Corinthians 10, once again, we see this language. It says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. You see that idea, human reasoning, false arguments, are these lies. And Paul says, we don't use worldly weapons. I want you to think of worldly weapons. Is it guns? Is it bombs? Is it swords? Is it that type of thing? I think in the 21st century that we live in, some of the worldly weapons that we use is social media, Facebook, YouTube. We want to fight in that way. Paul's like, that's not how we fight to tear down the lies of the enemy. This is really interesting language for a first century church. Because I want to point you to Jesus in the sense that Jesus was known as a rabbi who was fiercely nonviolent. Jesus was nonviolent. So it's very interesting that this type of language is being used. Jesus was nonviolent, but if you follow his life, it's very, very obvious that he was in a constant war and a constant battle against the spiritual forces in this world. You can't avoid it when you read the New Testament, right? He's casting out demons on a regular basis. He's talking to religious leaders of the time, and he says to them, your father is the devil. You think it's Abraham, but it's actually the devil. This is the type of language even Jesus is using, even though he was a nonviolent teacher. And so the writers of the New Testament are using this type of language as well. Now, to be clear, just so you know, for the first at least three centuries of the history of the Christian faith and the history of the church was extremely nonviolent. They chose to be sacrificed, to be killed, to be thrown to the lions, to be put into the Colosseum for their faith without fighting back. They saw their fight in a completely different way. Whether consciously or subconsciously, we're very quick to dismiss these categories that I just talked about. The problem is less of us telling lies. The problem is us accepting lies and living out those lies. That's truly the issue. It's not about us telling lies, but it's about accepting the lies and living those out. We Christians, if you are a follower of Jesus, here in the 21st century, we are struggling to be resilient disciples. That has been made clear to me, very clear over the last 3 years. We are struggling to be resilient disciples. We are in a spiritual war, but we are being taken out left, right, and center. We're not aware of what is happening around us. We're not prepared. We're not soldiered up. We don't have the tools. We don't recognize what is happening. A Christian worldview is what sociologists would call a cognitive minority. A cognitive minority. That is, Christians have a worldview, a value system, practices, social norms that are increasingly at sharp odds with our host culture. It's extremely different from our host culture. And Jesus told us that this would be the case. He said to us that if we follow him, it would be at odds with the world around us, that it would clash with our society. When we try too hard to fit into the cultural norms, we end up forsaking the gospel or changing it. We want to take the message of Jesus and we want to form it around to what feels comfortable within our society today. We change it. And it's become very obvious that within the public square of the world that we live in general, people don't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith. Church is seen as the problem, not the solution. Things have shifted in that way. We are the problem. For instance, when we look at Scripture, Jesus' version or vision, as well as the vision that we see in the Scriptures regarding human sexuality, is perceived as immoral or wrong within our culture today. It's perceived as wrong. Our society has shifted from talks of tolerance to rising hostility. The teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible are increasingly seen as being bad within our culture. There's a rising hostility in many ways. This is not a surprise to the disciples of Jesus. They saw this. They lived this out 2,000 years ago. When we look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to look at this scripture. This is the very first verse in Peter's letter. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Maybe you're looking at this saying, what is this about? Why are you showing this to me? I want you guys to look at the specific language where he says, elect exiles of the dispersion. These are very specific words and language that he's using to evoke an image in their mind. These people who live in these places, you might not be familiar with them, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are actually regions within what's considered to be the country of Turkey today. They're really close to one another. And none of the people that were living in those regions were exiles. They weren't. They weren't exiled from anything. Why is he referring to them as elect exiles? He's throwing a word picture out at them, a biblical word picture that potentially they've been very aware of, referring to the exile of the nation of Israel to Babylon. When we read the New Testament, or I should say the Old Testament, sorry, is very much shaped by the storyline of the nation of Israel being conquered by the kingdom of Babylon. And the kingdom of Babylon represented the kingdoms of this world, an ungodly nation that came in and conquered Israel and took their youngest, their brightest, that they hadn't killed yet, into Babylon. And they had to try their hardest as they lived in Babylon to live out their faith in a hostile environment. If you've read the book of Daniel, it's a perfect example of what they were going through. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. There are these three young men, and they're being pressured to live in a way that fits within their culture, within their society. They're being pressured to worship gods that is not the one true God. And their story is a story of them resisting against that and striving to live in a way that pleased God. They were a cognitive minority. They were exiles. The story of Daniel is like that too. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He's told he's only allowed to worship King Nebuchadnezzar, but he goes and he prays to God, who he's not allowed to, and he's eventually thrown into a den of lions because of his disobedience. When Peter is calling these followers that are living in modern-day Turkey, and he calls them elect exiles, he's evoking that imagery. He's saying, listen, you are living in a culture that is against how God has called you to live. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be a challenge for you. Everybody's going to look at you and think you're strange and weird, and it's going to clash with how God's called you to live. The writer Walter Brueggemann defined exile as the experience of knowing that one is an alien and perhaps even in a hostile environment where the dominant values run counter to one's own. Some have called what we live in today digital Babylon. We live in a digital world. And if you have chosen to be with Jesus and to follow him, it's like you are exiled. You're living in digital Babylon today. Every day there is a war on our souls, a spiritual assault on our faith. And it's a fight just to stay believing. When you're a cognitive minority under constant pressure to assimilate, you can't help but think, am I crazy? Am I crazy to believe what I believe, to live how I believe, to believe in the teachings in the Bible? Am I crazy? This is a natural thing to go through, to be questioning the things because you are a minority. It's easy to look at biblical ideas and morals and just dismiss them because they're ancient and archaic. C.S. Lewis, when we look at the past and we look at what people believed and thought and the wisdom from the past, and we look at them and go, oh, that's archaic, that's ancient, I can't think or believe that anymore. We're so much beyond that. C.S. Lewis called that chronological snobbery. It's that idea of thinking that we're so much smarter than the people of the past. Some sociologists call it the myth of progress. The myth of progress. It was this belief, like philosophers of the 19th century believed that as we get smarter, as science progresses, that we're going to throw off the chains of religion or the chains of superstition. Oftentimes, religion and superstition are seen as the same thing. We're going to throw off those chains because we're so much smarter. We're so much wiser than the people of the past. But when we look at history, that's just not the case. You know, you can read the church fathers, the desert, like Christians that lived thousands of years ago, and you can read their writings, and you're like, man, these guys are wise, they're smart. It's amazing. But we think we're so much further along, that we're so much wiser. Wasn't that long ago that in the country of Germany, they were putting millions of Jews into incinerators? And in the United States, black citizens were segregated because of the color of their skin. And we look at that and we think, that's so long ago. No, guys, that's within the last century. And we continue to do stuff like that over and over and over again. We're not further along. We're still dealing with the lies of the enemy. Are we making progress as a society? Are we more enlightened than generations past? Or are we still accepting the lies of the devil, our flesh, and the world, hook, line, and sinker? Could it be that our minds, our lives, and our souls are really, truly still in a war with lies? And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. I would encourage you guys to come out. I think now more than ever, it's so important. When I look at where we are at, it struck me that oftentimes what I see in the church is that I, you know, to be 100% honest with you guys, I don't say this as an insult. I say this as a reality, is that for us within the church, oftentimes we reflect more the world and the society around us than we reflect Jesus. We truly do at times. And that's not to say that Jesus isn't at work in our lives and we're not becoming more like him, but oftentimes we do reflect that way too much. And I've noticed over the last several years more and more Christians believing lies. We don't recognize the lies that we believe. Lies about ourselves, lies about who we are, lies about our identity. We're believing lies about others. When you look at other people across the row, the person in front of you, other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believing lies about each other. I can't believe how much division I've seen in the church over the lies we believe about each other, over the lies we believe about our neighbor across the street. We don't believe the best in one another anymore. We automatically jump to believing the worst. Lies. We believe lies about the church. Lies about what the church is and our identity as a church. We believe lies about God and the spiritual world. I'm diving into that a little bit more next week. We believe lies about morality. We struggle to believe what the scripture is telling us, the things that God is guiding us and how to live. We're really struggling with that. We believe those lies. And we're having a hard time discerning between the truth and the lies. You know, the church needs to be a place where we can bring our doubts and we bring our questions. So if you have doubts and you have questions, you might think, this is not the place to me. This is a very, what I'm talking about, you might think, this seems very close-minded. No. We need to ask those hard questions. We need to be able to wrestle with our doubts. But we don't want to stay there. We want to find the answers. We want to wrestle with. We want to search the scripture. God, what is it you want to reveal to us? What do you want to speak to us? Nothing is off limits when it comes to the questions that we have. But are we truly wanting to seek after God's truth? Won't you stand with me as we close? For many of us here, me included, oftentimes the lies that we believe they've been so well formed that we don't recognize what they are. Maybe we've believed them for so long, we've accepted them, and we have a hard time recognizing that. Could we just bow our heads this morning and just continue on this journey, ask the Holy Spirit into this with us? God, we come to you in humility. That Jesus, that as we try to seek the truth, that oftentimes we get it wrong. So oftentimes there are lies that we've listened to that just sound so good. There's kernels of truth to it, but at the end it's a lie, and it feeds into our disordered desires. It's what we want to hear. And it seems within our culture today that is what is the norm and what's expected, so it must be truth. Lord, I pray that you would reveal those things to us. Reveal it to me. God, may we be people that come to you, come to the Word of God, come together in humility. Not necessarily with an attitude that thinks we have it all together, we know everything that is right, but that we would be seekers of truth. We'd be seekers of truth. That we know, Lord, that all truth comes from you. Jesus, you are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. And so we come to you. Would you reveal that to us? And Lord, I pray that we would not be unaware of that battle of lies around us. Lord, we ask that you would give us the tools that we need, those that we lack. Show us in a godly way how we can defend ourselves, how we can war against those lies within our lives, those things that we are accepting as truth within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.